Look at verse number 20. Go back to chapter 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now this is a very famous portion of scripture, a great phrase here. How long halt ye between two opinions? And that's really what I want to preach about this evening, is halting between two opinions. What causes someone to actually halt between two different opinions? Well, I'm going to give you 5 points this evening, but my first point is because people are evil. Now, when I say evil, I'm not saying just generically. I'm talking about bad to the core. I'm talking about your infiltrators, evil sons of Belial, these type of people. They cannot make decisions, so they end up halting between two opinions. Let me prove this to you. Go to Exodus chapter number 8. When we look at examples of very wicked people in the Bible, they have this attribute of not being able to make an opinion, of not being able to make a decision, of being poor judgers, of being incapable of making any kind of judgment. Why? Because the truth is the only thing that ever makes sense. So those that don't have the truth, they're always shifting their opinion. It's your liberal. Hey, the liberal, his opinion is going to shift with the times, with the winds, just to whatever, because he's just evil. And so they're always halting between two opinions. You know, they'll say, oh, President Trump's doing a bad job. He's doing so horrible with Corona. What do you think we should do? You know, it's like, I don't know. They don't have another option. You know, Sheba, the son of Bichri, he comes and he's like, hey, oh, Israel, to your tents. You know, we have no portion in David. And it's like, oh, okay, so what's the plan? Crickets. You know, they don't actually have any real plan. They don't have any real decisions. They don't have really any authority. And so oftentimes you see an attribute of very wicked peoples. They can't make up their mind. They're constantly tossed to and fro with these different ideas. Let me prove this. Exodus chapter 8, look at verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice on the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when I shall entreat for thee, for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the flocks from thee, and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only. And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So notice Pharaoh, he tells Moses, and this is kind of into the plagues a little bit. He starts saying, oh, yeah, you guys can go. Just get rid of these frogs. You know, get rid of the frogs and you can go. But as soon as the frogs have been killed, as soon as there's now rest, he changes his mind back again, doesn't he? He says, no, you guys aren't allowed to go. I'm not going to let you go. Look at verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. So another plague, he says, go. Verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Hey, you can go? Just kidding. Hey, you can go? Just kidding. It keeps going. Go to chapter 9, look at verse 27. And Pharaoh sinned and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time, the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Let that sink into your ears. He can even recognize that him and his people are very wicked. He says in verse 28, entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunderstorms and thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Hey, you can go. Nope. Hey, you can go. Nope. Hey, you can go. Nope. And here's the thing. When you're a habitual liar like Pharaoh, it's not that hard to lie again. It's not that hard to be a truce breaker over and over and over when you're evil. You say, hey, why are you halting between two opinions? Why do you keep changing your mind? It's because they're evil. Evil people have no problem just changing their mind on a dime. just changing their affection, changing their decisions. Look at chapter 10, look at verse 16. I'm hoping I'm going to drive this point in. Look at verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once. Oh yeah, just this one time. Okay. And entreat the Lord your God that he may take away me from this death only. Verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. I mean, this guy will say anything to get relief. He'll lie through his teeth, but then as soon as he's been relieved of whatever pain or anguish, he changes his mind again, doesn't he? Just over and over. Verse 24, and Pharaoh called on Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Hey, you can go. Nope. Hey, you can go. Nope. Hey, you can go. Nope. You say, why do people do that? Because they're evil. Because they're wicked. Look at chapter 12 and look at verse 31. Chapter 12 and look at verse 31. It says, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you four from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Hey, you can go. Then look at chapter 14, verse 5. Chapter 14, look at verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? You know when Pharaoh's going to stop changing his mind? When he's dead. Look, wicked people will change their mind constantly. They're constantly between two different opinions. It's hard for them to make any kind of decisions. The only decisions they ultimately make are just self-preservation. That's their God is their belly, and so they only care about themselves. Go to John chapter 18, John chapter number 18. We see an attribute of a wicked person, of an evil person, is one who can't make a decision, who's constantly changing their mind, constantly going back and forth. It's very difficult to know what they really believe. Let's see another guy who had a lot of self-preservation. John chapter 18, look at verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? So he's saying, hey, I should let this guy go, but, you know, maybe I should do it this way. So he's kind of conflicted of what to do with Jesus Christ. Pilate doesn't really know what to do. But is Pilate a good guy? No, he's wicked, okay? So what is Pilate going to do? He's going to have a constant conflict of what to do. And why is he doing this? Only for self-preservation. That is his only motive. That's the only thing he cares about. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. Now, this is interesting. In verse 38, which is just two verses before, he said, I find no fault in him, but I'm going to go ahead and beat him anyways. Right? Doesn't that sound like somebody that doesn't even know what they're doing? I mean, hey, this guy, there's nothing wrong with him, but let's just beat him anyways. Right? Let's just scourge him. Then verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Hey, no fault, beat him. Hey, I still have found zero fault in him. He says in verse 5, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate saith unto him, behold a man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Notice he wants to keep setting the dialogue. Hey, I didn't find any fault in him. I don't see any fault in him. You guys do it. You guys crucify him. This is what wicked people will do, is they'll try to say like, well, I'm not going to hurt the guy. I'm not going to kill the guy. I'm not going to vote for Biden. You know, I'm not going to, whatever it is, you know, that's evil. They're going to say, well, I wouldn't do that. But they're going to be complicit in this action. He's just trying to look for a way out of this situation. In fact, we don't have it in this story, but in parallel passages, he sent him to Herod. He was like, well, let's just send him to Herod, see what happens. And then Herod brings him back and he's like, crap, you know. He's just trying to get rid and push this along. This is most judges today. They don't really care about justice. They don't really care about exonerating the righteous. They're just, it's busy work to them. They're like, I just don't really want to deal with this situation. This seems like an unpopular situation. I don't really have anything against him. Let's just lock him up anyways. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he hath made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, He was the more afraid. So he's like, he really has no idea what he's going to do in this situation. Verse 9, and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? But Pilate doesn't want to do anything. He's just trying to push his weight around a little bit. Pilate does not know what to do. Who's the person that's supposed to make the decision? Pilate. But Pilate is just trying to blame someone else. Well, you guys do it. Or Jesus, he keeps trying to pressure Jesus into saying something that's going to cause him to, you know, be forced in his action. He doesn't know what to do because he's a wicked, evil person. If he was a righteous person, he'd say, there's no fault, let him go. Or if there was some evidence of wrongdoing, he would have said, well, here's the evidence. We have to exact this punishment. But he has someone who's clearly innocent, but he can tell the people are upset. The people want something bad to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they're now saying we want to kill him. And so he's in this conflict of interest. He doesn't know what to do. He's halting between two opinions. Will I just release him because he's innocent? Or do I kill him because that's what the people want, even though he's innocent? But he can't make up a decision, can he? He's afraid, is what the Bible says. These are not the words of, you know, when he speaks to Jesus, it doesn't sound like he's afraid, but you can tell he's actually terrified while he's trying to, you know, puff himself up. Don't you know I have power to crucify thee? It says in verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. I'm sure he didn't like that answer. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. So he's just like, he doesn't know what he's going to do. He's like, oh, do I crucify him? Do I release him? I'm trying to release him, but I don't even know how to do it. But the Jews cried out saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. I mean, things are just getting crazy for Pilate. He just doesn't know what to do. And look, when you have no morals, when you're not a righteous person, you're going to be caught in these type of conflicts. And he says, now he's like, in real big trouble. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. So he's conflicted. Will I let this guy go free? He's innocent. But if I don't, now they're going to get me in trouble with Caesar. Now I could be killed, even though I'm letting this guy for free. And this is what you see from this Black Lives Matter mob mentality, is they try to trap people into the situation where they think, well, I don't really agree with them, but they're gonna turn on me if I don't agree with them. Oh, I bow to the Black Lives. You know, there's these Black Lives Matter mobs people. They walk around to restaurants and they try to threaten white people to lift up their fist for black people, or they're going to beat them right there. It's weird. And then white people are the racist, okay? You know, again, obviously there's racism. Everybody, every single color has racists, okay? Don't say that white people aren't. But to say that America in general is racist is bizarro, okay? Because it's not. Say our church is racist would be bizarro, since we have like virtually, I mean, we have Indians in the audience, okay? Just ask Brother Jason about it. No, I'm just kidding. We have all kinds of creeds, nationalities. I don't care. I don't see skin color. It doesn't matter to me. And in fact, if we go back, we probably all have black ancestors. I have Cherokee ancestry. I have Greek ancestry. So I'm just, you know, nobody likes me, you know. I'm sure we all have Jew ancestry, okay? We can all dislike ourselves, all right? I mean, Ben over here looks like he's from the Middle East or something. Nobody likes anybody from there, whether it's Jew or Arab. You know, they're all bad, right? And you can be racist against anybody. Asians are racist against all the other Asians, you know. It's just, if you're going to try and follow that dialogue, you're in trouble. But a wicked person, when they get in these conflicts, what do? They're just in self-preservation mode. They just say things they don't even believe, because they're so pressured into these situations. Just like Pilate. Pilate doesn't even want to kill Jesus, but he ends up doing it, doesn't he? Why? Because of self-preservation. Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that was called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. So really what he does, he washes his hands, he says, you guys do it, even though the Romans still killed him, and he's complicit in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He still has sin, even though the Jews had the greater sin. It's just like Pilate, he was waiting for a better option. But it never came, did it? Oh, we're just waiting for a better option. Look, wicked people can't make a decision. How long halt you between two opinions? Hey, if God be the Lord, serve him. If it be Baal, serve him. If Jesus is innocent, release him. If he's not, then punish him. It's not that hard, but wicked people can't make decisions. Now go to Mark chapter 11. Now all of you in here are not wicked, right? So there's no infiltrators, so we don't have to worry about that, all right? But that is a characteristic of wicked people. They can't make decisions. Now here's the thing. God's people can also fall victim to this sin. Okay, so my last 4 points are going to be ways that you can also fall victim to this, and you don't want to. You don't want to be like the wicked Pharaoh. You don't want to be like the wicked Pilate. You don't want to be people that can't make any kind of decision. You want to be able to make decisions today. Why do people end up halting them? Well, first of all, they're evil. We've already thrown them in the trash, okay? The second group, though, is the panderers, people who pander, okay? And we can see wicked people doing this and God's people, but look at Mark chapter 11, verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe on him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. So let's slow down and understand this parable, or this situation, this story. We have the Pharisees coming unto Jesus Christ. They're trying to question his authority. And he asked them this clever question of saying, okay, I'll tell you. What about John the Baptist? Give me a judgment. Make a decision. Was John the Baptist of God or not? Now, here's the thing. Did they say, well, what do I really believe? Nope, they didn't consider what they believed because they have no beliefs. They're evil and wicked, okay? They just thought about, okay, what's going to happen if I say option A or B? Well, if he says he's of God, then he's going to rebuke us for not believing in him. Not because they care at all. Option B, if they say, well, it was not of God, everybody's going to hurt us. Everybody's going to do something. They're going to cause damage to us. And because they don't want that, they pander to the people. Because they fear the people, they pander to the people. And they say, we cannot tell. But here's my question. Is that really what they believe? No. They believe he's not of God. Obviously, they rejected John the Baptist. But they're afraid to get up and just say, well, it's obviously of men. We reject John the Baptist. We didn't like his ministry. Because if they said that, all the people would turn on them. They would revolt on them. So they end up lying and saying, oh, I can't really tell. You know, I don't really know what's going on with him. You point out someone that's wicked or good, and you say, what do you think about him? Oh, I don't know about that person. I don't want to make a decision about that person. Oh, I didn't know you were a Pharisee. Yeah. When do you see any of God's men having a problem making a decision? Right. Saying, oh, you know, this guy, is he good or bad? I don't know. I don't want to judge people. I don't want to decide if this person's wicked or not. I don't know if Adam Fannin's wicked or not. I wasn't there. We cannot tell. You know, oh, Pharisee. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Pandering to people. Not telling them what you actually believe. Because if you say, well, I think Adam Fannin's great, you know what's going to happen to you. If you get up and say, I love T.D. Jakes. You know, I love Joel Osteen. You know what's going to happen to you. Well, I can't tell. We don't know what happened with him. We don't know what the situation is. I don't want to judge anything. This is a bad attribute of people. And obviously, we kind of coasted in with some more wicked people, the Pharisees, right? But we can even see God's people making the same mistake. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily is absent in body. I have no idea what happened because I wasn't there. I can't judge. I don't know the situation. No, wait. For verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has stood in. Look, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not even there. I'm not, I haven't seen the situation. I've just heard how bad it is. I've already judged. I didn't even have to be there. Well, did you call him up and ask him about it, the Apostle Paul? No, I didn't. If this guy's in this sin, which is commonly reported amongst you, I already know what you're supposed to do. Kick him out. But why would people not kick him out? Because they're going to pander to the fornicator. They're going to pander to the wicked person. They don't want to judge him. They're puffed up. And in fact, they think they're better than other people by not judging him. Well, I don't really know what's going on in his life. We're all evil. Well, how evil? You know, what do you mean by that? No, we're supposed to judge. He says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. People don't like church discipline. People don't want to do it. So they halt between two opinions. Well, should we kick this guy out or should we not? Well, they end up just pandering. Well, that guy's a good guy, though. But we like him. He's the Sunday school teacher. He's teaching the young singles. What a great example he is to all the young singles. How he's with his father's wife. They're having a party. They're inviting all the young singles over to their house. But he's so nice. He tithes. He shows up on time. We don't want to say that he's wicked. I know that's what the Bible says. So they end up pandering, and they end up just making it feel so sweet. We would never want to judge anybody. We would never want to tell anybody that they're wicked or to put them away from us. God's people can fall victim to this trap. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's why they can't make a decision. He's saying, I've already judged. I already know what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to kick the guy out. And look, I've met people, I've talked to people, and they say, man, I just wish this one person would be thrown out of our church. It's like, okay, well, what did you say? Well, I'm just waiting for the opportunity to say something. I'm waiting for it to come to a vote or something. He's like, why don't you just take action? Why don't you just go to the pastor and say, this person needs to be thrown out. Here's what the Bible says. How long halt you between two opinions? But they just want to pander to these situations. They want to pander to the wicked person. They want to just say, even in fact, pastors will say, well, I think he should be kicked out too. But I don't want to judge him because we're all sinful. We all have problems. How is he going to grow? How is he going to get there? You must think that you're self-righteous, Pastor Shelley, to think that you're better than other people. I think that we're all sinners saved by grace, and I don't think that I'm better than him, so we can't throw anybody out. That's their attitude. Well, because we're all sinners, we can't throw anybody out because you're self-righteous if you judge them as being wicked. I'm not judging them. God's judging them, number one. Okay. And number two, that's what the Bible says. I don't care what you think. You can call me self-righteous all you want. The self-righteous person is the one who thinks they can keep that person in the church. How dare you say that Adam Fannin's wicked and shouldn't even be in church? That's what the Bible says. Because he's a railer. Oh, you guys are so puffed up. You think you're just so right, you judging him like that. You're right. That's what the Bible says. And I don't care what you think about me. I am going to judge. Paul can judge from afar. Well, you're not even there. I don't care if I'm there. I'm there in spirit. And my spirit's already judged. But then they look at him and like, we think he's great. We're bringing him. You're puffed up. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? So in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul is bringing up this accusation to this church saying, hey, how come there's nobody in your church that can make decisions? Nobody that can say, this person's wrong, this person's right. And ultimately, that's the spirit of church discipline, saying someone's wrong. But why do people pander? Because they don't want to pick sides. They don't want to just say, hey, he's righteous, you're wrong. He doesn't want to say, Jesus, you're righteous, Jews, you're wrong. So it's just like, oh, I can't tell what to decide. Someone comes up to you and they bring you a situation, both are right. This is most preaching today. Well, everybody has their own interpretations of the Bible. You know, we all have the same Bible, but we have different interpretations, and everybody has their own way of looking at it, and the Spirit reveals one thing to you and one thing to this person. Hey, some people are just wrong. We have to make decisions. We have to say, hey, you're wrong, he's right. Why do they not do it? Because they want to pander to the wrong person. They don't want to hurt the feelings of the bad person. They don't want to come up and say, hey, you're a drunk, get out. So they pander to him and say, hey, brother, we're all sinners. Hey, brother, why don't you come over? This bud's up for you. I'll have a beer with you. And maybe we'll preach the gospel to you again. It's wicked. And it's a pandering attitude that causes people not to end up making any kind of decision. It's not of God. There's never a situation where God's like, I don't know, I don't have an opinion. I don't have a judgment. It's never the Apostle Paul that's just like, I don't know what to say here. I don't know. Just you guys figure it out. Just everybody's right. No, he'll say, this guy's wicked, this guy's right. This is a false doctrine, this is the right doctrine. An attribute of a godly person is one that can give you a judgment. And you say, why would someone pander? It's because they have no real conviction. No real conviction. Go to Proverbs 22. My first point, why would someone halt between two opinions? Because they're evil. Number two, why would they halt between two opinions? Because they want to pander to the wicked. They want to pander to the evil. They don't want to condemn someone for being wrong. They don't want to hurt someone's feelings. They don't want to ultimately be called the judge. Oh, you're judging me. Yeah, I am judging you. They want to just sit there and just have their cake and eat it too. But number three, why people would pander is because ultimately they have no convictions. My third point is because they've removed landmarks. Landmarks in the Bible is a picture of having a conviction, of having a boundary, of saying, I'm not going to cross this boundary. Landmarks in the Bible, in the Old Testament, are a picture of your separation from neighbors. So today we have a lot of harsh landmarks, like a physical fence or something that delineates your boundaries. But in the olden times, they might just have a tree. It might be from like the tree to the rock. And it's basically like, from that side is your part of the land, on this side is my part of the land, right? Now, in modern times, we have a lot of fences that kind of measure those areas. The Bible has a proverb here commanding you not to remove landmarks. Look what it says in verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. So a wicked sin would be to come to your neighbor's yard and pick up the rock and just like chunk it and be like, look, my yard got bigger. But wouldn't people do it? They go out in the night and they move the fence post. They move, so that's why you need a tree as your landmark, all right? It's a lot harder to move. But they'd have rocks, fence posts, something that's movable. They pick up that landmark, they move it to try and increase their border, and they're stealing that land. That's a physical application. A spiritual application is people that compromise on doctrine and their convictions. They move the ancient landmarks that have been set. The Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 19, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark. So according to the Bible, we're not supposed to remove the landmarks that we have set. What's a landmark? Like the King James Bible's the Word of God in English for us? You say, what Bible are you going to use 20 years from now? This one? 50 years, this one? Hey, we're not changing from this book. If my language changes, then maybe I need a new one. But as long as I speak English, this is my Bible. Amen. Forever. Amen. Period. It's the landmark. It's already been set. But people want to remove that. People can't decide where the Bible is. They just pick the landmark up and put it in their pocket. And you say, where's the boundary? Where's the Bible? It's in the original. There used to be a landmark. Well, where is it? I don't know. It got lost. We have no landmark. Everybody owns everything. It's all the land. The Spirit guides me on where the boundary is, right? I'm just feeling like your backyard stops over there from now on. Who told you that? The Holy Ghost, right? Isn't that how they do that about the Bible? You say, hey, where's the Bible today? It's in the originals. Okay, I speak English. Do you have an English Bible? Well, there's a lot out there. Which one should I get? I don't know. This is not a good attribute. They're removing the landmarks today. And you know what? We've already established landmarks that we're not going to remove, like the King James Bible, period. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How can you get up and say, I believe that the Bible is God's word, yet not have it? That's an empty statement. Hey, do you know where the boundary is for your yard? Yeah, I do. Okay, where is it? I can't show you. Can you point out where the line is? Nope. But it used to exist. There used to be a boundary somewhere. Think about this. How do I trust in the Lord with all mine heart and lean not unto mine understanding? That means there has to be something that's outside of my mind that I can appeal to. Where is it? But these people that don't believe in the King James Bible is the Word of God, they don't have that. This is their ultimate authority. This is where they decide what the Word of God is. It's a heart issue. They want to lean on their own understanding. Well, I just read all the different translations and then I let the Spirit guide me. That's your own understanding. How can I measure that and make sure you're right? How could I ever question that? How could I ever come up to you and say, well, that's my Bible says something different. Well, the Spirit's leading me different, brother. We all have different opinions. I know yours says throw them out, they're wicked, but the Message says give them a jelly noodle. You know, I don't know what it says. It's probably just as bad. It says to give them a hug, you know, and tell them they're okay and tell them they're special. It's like, how can you have any kind of consistency? Here's another landmark that I set up. Always going soul winning. I'm always going to use the King James Bible, and I'm always going to go soul winning in my life. I don't want to remove that landmark. How long halt you between two opinions? Well, I don't know if soul winning works. I've already figured out it does. Well, I don't know if they're going to come to church. Who cares? Well, doesn't matter. Just keep preaching the gospel. How could you think there's anything better than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? He saved you. You've read the Bible. You know that's the power of God. Well, I think there's more important things to do with my time. Like what? How long halt you between two opinions? Look, we've already made up our mind. We already decided soul winning is the principal thing. We already decided it's the first works, and we're never going to stop it. It's what makes all of our decisions for us. Yeah. Hey, if we're going to make a decision that stops soul winning, bad decision. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, where do you want your church to be? Soul winning. Yeah. Hey, what time should we meet? Soul winning. What Bible should we use? Soul winning. What decision should we make for the church? Soul winning. Soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. We've already made that landmark. We're not going to remove it. Well, how are we going to have choir practice? Soul winning. What about the Sunday school? Soul winning. Yeah. What about the Tuesday night cell groups? Soul winning. Amen. It's already made our decisions for us. Follow up, soul winning. Show me a follow up verse in the Bible and then I'll believe it. The Bible says, daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Look, I've already set landmarks. I'm not going to let someone come and just kind of move it a little bit. Well, I know soul winning is important. I know it was there before, but let's just kind of, we got some other stuff. Let's just kind of bump it a little bit. Let's just kind of keep moving it. No, we're going to not remove that landmark. And when you start moving landmarks, you start not being able to make decisions. It's easy to make decisions when you have a lot of landmarks, when you already know the boundaries. You say, hey, where are we going to play in the yard? Well, here's where all the fences are. Somewhere in here. I can really make that decision. When you don't know where the land is, what if I just take you out to the field and I say, hey, where should we put a house? Your question might be like, well, what portion of the land is yours? I don't know. Any of it? I don't know. Let's just start planning. You can't make decisions when you don't know the boundaries. Imagine I set a game before. You've never played it before in your life. Imagine you never played Risk, okay? Which, that means your life is less, okay? It's a fun game. But you've never played Risk. I just set up, it's the world, and I just say, go. What are you going to do? It's like you hand it to toddlers. They're just going to throw the pieces on the board and roll the dice and just, you can't even play because you have no boundaries. You can't make any decisions. And if you start playing, maybe you start playing for the first time, you haven't really played that long, and you say, what options do I have here? I don't know, I didn't read the rules. You're going to be like, well, I don't know what to do then. I don't know what my next step is. If you know all the boundaries and the rules, it's easy to make decisions because you can actually decide where to go. Here's another one. Never divorce. Go to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. So many people, they're contemplating, well, I don't know if I should keep, loving my spouse because maybe we should just divorce. How about you never divorce, and then you don't have a problem halting between two opinions? You don't have to decide, well, I don't know what I should do here. Should I forgive my spouse? Yes. Should I try to reconcile with my spouse? Yes. Because I'm never going to divorce. But people that think that divorce is on the table, they halt between their opinions. They don't know what to do in the relationship when it goes south. They don't know what to happen when they have problems. They don't know what to do when their spouse is being a bad spouse. Well, since I'm never going to divorce, I know what I'm going to do. Just keep loving my spouse anyways. Mark chapter 10, verse 11, and he said to them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. If you are with another woman, that's adultery, period. You say, well, what about the other side? Verse 12, and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committed adultery. Jesus says, hey, man, woman, either direction, doesn't matter. It's adultery every single time. I'm just reading what the Bible says. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I've already decided that me and my wife will never divorce, period. End of story. So once I set up that boundary, I set up that landmark, it's going to be easy for me to make decisions in my marriage. It's like, well, do I call a divorce lawyer? No. Do I sign the papers? There is no papers. We burnt the papers, okay? They don't exist. And it makes your marriage better when you already set up that boundary. And then, you know, when we're fighting, it's not like, well, fine, it's over. You can't have that fight because that's never going to be the case. It's going to make your life better when you already make these decisions. Look at Romans 7, verse 3. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So the Bible says, if you are married, even if you get divorced, if you're with any other person, it's always adultery. You say, well, what about this situation, adultery? Well, what if they were mean? Adultery. What if they're abusive? Adultery. What if they cheated on me? Adultery. It doesn't say, well, while her husband liveth and is not a terrible person. Because guess what? Every single person that gets divorced, they think their spouse is terrible. In fact, usually it's easy for them to call them a reprobate too. You know, because why didn't they love me? You know, I'm so wonderful. But they get in these weird scenarios where they can't make a decision, you know, like Trump or Biden. Well, because you don't have any landmarks, it's a hard decision for you. Because I actually have landmarks set up in my life, neither. It wasn't hard. It wasn't like, well, you know, I mean, Trump, he's kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. And Biden's like, Judas, I'm not voting for either. Judas is worse than Nebuchadnezzar. I'm still not voting for Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to vote for Judas for sure. I mean, that was already off the table, okay? But they're like, look, he's Judas. You're still Nebuchadnezzar. You're still wicked too. You're still destined for hell as well. I mean, I'm not going to vote for you. Look, we need to be able to make decisions quickly. Go to Joshua chapter 24. Let me prove this to you. And let me tell you how you make decisions quickly. Why do people halt between two opinions? Because they have no landmarks in their life. They removed all the landmarks. The King James Bible is not their final authority. So when they have a difficult situation in their life, they can't just appeal to the Bible and say, well, that's what Jesus said. Decision made. They don't already have guiding principles like, hey, I'm going soul winning. Hey, I'm never going to divorce. Hey, I'm going to church. They don't have these type of decisions already made. So then it's difficult. They're always questioning what to do. They don't know what to do. This is not a godly attribute. A godly attribute is one that can make a decision on a dime. Let me prove this to you. Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Well, I want to wait for a better option. Nope, choose today. Choose today. Now is the accepted time. Now. You say, when's now? Now. Ahorita. It's now, okay? You don't have all these options. Oh, I don't know if that's a quick decision. Well, look, I already have all my landmarks set up. It's in the boundaries of my landmarks. Because I already have these guiding principles in my life, and I know it's in the boundaries, I'm going to make that decision. I can make that decision. Hey, every tree of the garden that's not in the midst, I'm going to eat it if I want it because it's in the boundaries. When it's not in the boundaries, then I say, not going to eat it. Whenever you say, I don't know what God told me, which tree to eat? Now you're confused. You're like, I don't, the one in the midst, or the one over here. I'll just eat the one that looks good. Eve's opinion, right? Well, it looks good. I desired it. I'll just try and sample on that one. Look, you're going to make bad decisions when you don't have guiding principles. And when you do have guiding principles, it'll help you make quick decisions. You have to make quick decisions every time you drive. If you don't, you will crash. Here's a guiding principle in driving. Don't hit other cars. So when there's a car in front of me slamming on their brakes, you know what I do? I slam on my brakes. Or I swerve out of the way. Because I've already made the decision mentally, if there's a car in my way, I'm not going to hit it. Protesters, I'm halting between two opinions, okay? Depends on what sign they have. Don't take that too literally, all right? Go to James chapter number 1, James chapter 1. But I can already make decisions quickly because I already have landmarks in my life. When you tear down all the landmarks in your life, it's going to be hard to make decisions. If you don't know what Bible you have in your hand, if you don't know what the purpose is in your life, soul winning, if you don't know that you're going to be in a relationship for the rest of your life like you promised to God, I guess that didn't matter. No, it did matter. God's never like, well, your oath, you're questioning. If it wasn't a good oath, don't worry about it. In hindsight, I mean, you probably shouldn't have made that one, so don't worry about it. Nope. If you make an oath, you're supposed to keep it, period. That's what the Bible teaches. James chapter 1, look at verse 8. Here's my fourth reason why people halt between two opinions. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways because you're double-minded. If you're double-minded, you can have a hard time making decisions. Go to chapter 4 and I'll explain what it means to be double-minded. So if you look, people pander. People don't have any landmarks. Sometimes they're also double-minded. So they could have the landmarks in their life. They could know where the boundaries are. But here's the problem. They looked across the boundary and they saw something else over there that they're kind of interested in too. So they haven't decided to stay in the boundaries. They know where the boundaries are. But they're also interested in things across the boundaries too. Look at James 4 verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. Notice this, ye double-minded. Be afflicted in mourning, weep. Let your laughter turn into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. What's the context here? He's talking about a saved person being wrapped up in sin. And then he's telling them that they have to purify their hearts. He's calling them double-minded. Why? Because why do you want to entrap yourself with all this sin when you're trying to serve God? You're double-minded. You can't serve God and mammon. You have to pick one. Because you're either going to love one and hate the other, or vice versa, is what the Bible teaches. And so a double-minded person, they want both. They want Joel Osteen Christianity. They want God and money. You can't serve both. If you start going towards the money, you're going to start despising God. If you start going towards God, you're going to start despising the money. But you can't serve both. And a double-minded person is trying their hardest to stay between two. But eventually, they're just going to end up getting ripped into one direction. And usually it's not towards God, my friend. And he's telling them they need to clean themselves up. Look at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He's saying, why are you caught up with the world? Why do you keep trying to be a friend of the world? Why do you keep trying to impress the world, John MacArthur? Because you're of the world. Because you're in enmity with God. That's why. And try and impress people with how godly you are and how spiritual you are. We keep our false prophet doors open to all. We will continue to preach a false gospel no matter what God throws at us. Hey, I will continue to persecute God's people because my name is Pharaoh as long as possible. Well, at least Pharaoh kept his doors open. Well, at least Pharaoh just kept everybody in oppression. Who cares about what John MacArthur's doing? Who cares what false prophets are doing? I hope they all die and go to hell. Oh, I really hope that they get to keep their church. I don't. I've seen people that are like, I really hope that false prophets and Muslims get to keep their churches open because I don't want my church to get closed down. It's like, look, haven't you already decided your church isn't going to close down? And then you should want them to be destroyed. Who cares by what vehicle? I don't. I'm not thinking like, well, I hope a hurricane doesn't hit their church because it could hit ours. That's stupid logic. I hope that a hurricane hits their church. I hope that fire hits their church. I hope they get every sanction. I hope the government just rains on them like a parade. I hope BLM comes and is a part of their services. Antifa. Well, that could happen to you. Yeah, if God wants it. But you know what? I'm not interested in pandering to false prophets. I'll tell you what I feel about them. Go to hell.
Amen.
I'm not going to be so double-minded and try and be friends. Well, they're kind of Baptist. No, they're a false prophet. I'm not interested in being a friend with them and with God. I just want to be God's friend. I don't even have to be your friend. I'm only interested in being friends with God, okay? I'm not so double-minded. He says in verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy, but it giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You cannot love the world and God. Love not the world, is what the Bible says. So whenever people just love the world, you know what that tells me? They're a double-minded Christian. You can't have both. Why can't? We would think it would be so easy. Hey, I'm saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought and paid me with his blood. Maybe I should serve him. Maybe I should try to get the sin out of my life. Maybe I should not try to pander to the world. They don't even love me. They want to kill me anyways. So where's the landmark that I set up? I'm never going to touch alcohol ever again. I'm not going to be a friend of the world and a friend of God. I can't anyways. Why? Don't be this drunk Christian. You can't be it. It's non-existent. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Just flip to the left in your Bible. It's the hair. Proverbs 20 verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I've already said I'm never going to drink alcohol ever again, period. I don't even want to touch it. I don't even want to be around it. I don't even want to look at it, period.
Right.
It's stupid. It's wicked. I don't care if the whole world drinks, because they do. I'm not going to be around it. I don't have to look at it. I don't have to go to that Christmas party. I don't have to hang out with that family member. I don't have to hang out in those situations. I'm not interested in pandering to the world. I'm not double-minded today. I already know who I'm going to serve. I already know who I love. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see, why do people halt between two opinions? Because they don't want to serve God. Well, Ephesians 5 verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The closest I'll get to alcohol is when I go soul winning and there's a guy sitting there with a beer in front of me and I say, hey, when you get sober, watch this video. But I don't even want to look at it.
Yeah.
This guy's telling me he's got to return from his sins to be saved. I said, like that one? He was like, yeah. I was like, you're not doing good. It's not working out for you. You need a new plan of salvation. How about salvation by grace through faith? But I'm not interested in hanging around with people drinking alcohol and seeing how close I can get to sin. No, I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to abstain from all appearance of evil is what the Bible says. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Christians should never touch alcohol. And you know what? That is not a popular doctrine in Christianity. Talk to a Presbyterian. They love to drink. Talk to these Reformed people. You know, Martin Luther got saved drinking alcohol sitting under a tree. But he didn't get saved. That was a different spirit. Where was the guy preaching him the gospel? It was the false demon and his alcohol? I mean, I don't know. Some angel from the bottle of beer? That's not the angel of the Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. He's saying, the people that get drunk do it at night. You're not of the night. You're of the day. Put away the booze. Be sober. Quit being a double-minded man. But when you're going to pick between booze and God, you're going to have a hard time making decisions. I don't have a hard time making that decision. Go to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. I have my last point. Why do Christians halt between two opinions? Well, first of all, we saw evil people do it. Okay? But you're not evil. Number two, though, they pander. They can pander because they don't want to be seen as someone who judges. They don't have any landmarks in their life. They remove the landmarks, or they're not willing to set up landmarks. And the most recent point is they're double-minded. They can't choose to serve God all the way. They look at the booze in the neighbor's yard, and they say, well, I know it's not in my yard, but it looks good. Just stay away from the booze. Just stay away from the world. Don't try to have both. You can't have both. Just stay in your yard. But my last point, this is why people can't make decisions today, is because they're a coward. Because they're a coward. Joshua chapter 7, look at verse 7. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall even environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up! Wherefore liest thou thus on thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Joshua, they lose this battle, and he just gets on his knees, and he's like, oh, man, we're going to lose, and oh, God, poor us. And God's like, get up, you sinned. Deal with the problem. People don't want to deal with problems today. They don't want to do anything that's uncomfortable today, so they cower in fear. They cower in self-pity. They cower in woe. Oh, God's not blessing us now. Look, you have a problem. You have an issue in your camp. You just need to fix the problem, Joshua. Just get up and deal with the issue. Deal with the sin. Go through to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. The Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Why is it that Christians today can't make decisions? It's because they're afraid of making a tough decision. They're afraid of making an unpopular decision. But the Bible will never give you that spirit. God will never give you a spirit of fear. He gives you a spirit of a sound mind. Saying, well, that's what God said, then I'm going to do it. Here's another landmark that I set up, is I will always take me and my whole family to church. I've already made that decision. The only thing that's possibly a question mark is where. And here's the answer to that, the best church in my area. But I don't wonder on Sunday morning, am I going to go to church? I don't know. Maybe. Sounds kind of cool. I don't know. No, I already know I'm going to church Sunday morning. Hey, I already know I'm going to church Sunday night. Hey, I already know I'm going to church on Wednesday night. Hey, I already know I'm going to church on Thursday night. No, I'm just kidding. I already know I'm going to church. The place is just where? The best church in my area. And if I don't have a good enough church in my area, I'm going to go to a different area. That's where I'm going to go. But a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, you think about Reuben. I think about Reuben as a great example of this. The Bible says that he was unstable as water. What did Reuben do? He committed fornication with his father's concubine. He couldn't wait. He had no guiding principles. He couldn't look at that relationship and say, that's off limits. So he ends up just taking something that he shouldn't have taken. What about the promised land? Well, let's wait and go in the promised land. No, I'll just take my side, my portion on this side of the river. They can't make a decision. He's double-minded. He can't decide if he wants to serve God or he wants to serve the flesh. And he ends up being a coward, the coward that can't enter in the promised land, even though he still has to fight for it. He loses out on that opportunity. But the Bible says in what? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You say, well, Pastor Shelley, how am I going to afford for my family to live? Well, I'm going to seek God first. That's how. I already decided. Well, are you going to work on Sunday? Yeah, at God's house. Where are you going to work on Wednesday night? At God's house. I've already decided that. Hey, if I was going to look for a job and like, we only do it on Sundays and Wednesdays, too bad. I'll find a different job. Because I'm not going to sit here and wonder, well, how am I going to deal with this issue? God already told me how to deal with this issue. Just seek him first. He's never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread, is what the Bible says. And you want to know what weakness really looks like? Let me tell you what weakness really looks like. There's something that you want to do and you're not doing it. There's something you want to do, and you're not doing it. That's the essence of weakness. Well, I would go to church, but my wife won't let me. But my wife doesn't like that church. I would serve God, but my wife isn't godly. That's the definition of weakness. How can you go your whole life wanting to do something? Well, I would go soul winning, but my wife won't let me. Look, that's the definition of weakness. Well, I would be a pastor, but my wife just won't be godly, won't submit. Well, I would rule my house, but my wife won't let me rule. It's because you're weak. That's what weakness looks like. Well, I wish that my kids would obey. Weakness. They should obey. The Bible doesn't say, like, hey, use the rod and maybe they'll obey. No, you can get them to obey. You can get them to obey your instruction. If you're the one in charge, who's the one in charge? Well, I would throw out the booze, but my wife won't let me. My husband won't let me throw out the booze. Look, I don't care who you are. You can go to church. You can serve God. I don't care what your spouse is saying or doing. And you know what? If you're the man, you should pick your family up and drag them to church. You should get them in church. If there's something you want to do, if you want to serve God, you need to just make it happen. Quit being a coward about it. Quit being weak about it. Why don't you just be a man and lead your home and guide your home? And I see so many people, they have these excuses about they would serve God, but their family just won't let them. Other people won't let them. No, that's your problem. No, that's your fault. And look, there's a lot of opportunity to serve God in God's house, but people, because they can't make up their mind, end up losing out on those opportunities. You want to be put in a position of leadership? Don't be someone that can't make a decision. Don't be someone that's so indecisive. You say, how would someone be indecisive? Go to Deuteronomy 30, last place I'll be turned. Well, they're evil, number one. We're going to throw them out. Number two, they pander. They're not willing to call someone evil that's evil. Number three, they don't have any landmarks. They don't have any guiding principles. Number four, they're double-minded. They can't decide if they're going to serve the world or God. And number, the last point I have, is not only they can't decide if they're going to serve God or not, they're a coward to do it. Sometimes they can make up in their mind, they say, well, I would serve God. I see where I'm supposed to be, but I'm too afraid to walk across that boundary. I'm too afraid of the consequences of that action. The Bible says that a wife is supposed to submit. It's crystal clear. They're supposed to be obedient to their husband. But let me say this. It's impossible for your wife to submit if you don't try to lead her. Why would a commander to submit to obey you if you're never telling her to do something that she doesn't want to do? In order for her to even have an opportunity to submit, you have to tell her to do things that she doesn't want to do. In order to be a parent, you have to tell people to do things, your kids, things that they don't want to do. If you want to be a minister, if you want to be a pastor, if you want to be a leader, you have to tell people things that they don't want to hear. You have to make them do things they don't want to do in their flesh. You have to stir up their spirit and try to motivate them with the Word of God to make tough decisions, to take hard stands on the Word of God. And you know what? I can't make my wife submit if I never disagree with her. You're right, honey. Yes, ma'am. Whatever your will be done. No. The picture of marriage is Jesus Christ submitting to God the Father's will. And you know who that is? The husband's God the Father in that scenario, and Jesus Christ is like the wife. She's saying, thy will be done. And you know what? The man needs to make some decisions for his house. He needs to guide his house, not the woman. Otherwise, you're weak. You're a coward. Why do you halt between two opinions? If you know what's right, why would you let your wife's opinion get in the way? Adam couldn't make up a decision, could he? Couldn't just say, don't touch that. He just sits there and watches his wife take off the forbidden fruit. He watches his wife eat it. Then he takes the fruit with her. Because he's weak. He was a coward. He couldn't just say no. He couldn't tell his wife no, and it destroyed everyone. Sin entered into the world by one man, Adam. You're going to let sin enter into your house? Are you going to let your wife grab the forbidden fruit? No, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And you say, when did you make that decision? Already. In the past. I already made it. One-time decision. I already have the guiding principle. Look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call to heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Notice God didn't say, well, how long halt you between these two opinions? Just don't make a decision. Life or death, I don't know. No, he says, choose life. Choose right. Choose God's commandments. Set up landmarks in your life and make decisions, men. We need to be men that lead and guide our families today, not be someone that the wife comes to. What are we going to do? I don't know. How do you feel about it? Well, let's just do whatever you want. No, we're going to Outback. I'm just going to make the decision. And I'm not going to move that landmark. I'm not going to cheapen it down. I'm not going to go, you know, to some cheap skate rate, you know, restaurant. Outback's the landmark, okay? You don't move that. You don't want to toss that around and say, like, Texas, you know, Roadhouse? No. Saltgrass? No. No, Outback. It's where the landmark is. You need to make landmarks in your life, and then you say, where are we going to dinner? Sawgrass, Texas, Outback. Hey, where are you going to church? Steadfast. Yeah. Hey, what are you going to do on Sunday afternoon? Soul winning. Hey, I already can tell you lots of things I'm going to do because I've already made it that decision. Well, where's your wife going? Where am I going? What are your kids going to do? Whatever I tell them. Well, what if they don't want to? Doesn't matter. It's going to hurt. It's going to be a character building opportunity is what that's going to be whenever they don't want to obey. Because I want my kids to have lots and lots of character, and that comes through pain, comes through difficulty. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us just strong leadership and showing us how to make decisions. I pray that you would just help us to set up landmarks from the word of God today in our lives so that we can make decisions, so we can know where we stand. And I pray that you'd help the men in this room to lead their families today. I pray that you would just give them the spirit of courage and boldness to follow your commandments and to lead their homes and to guide their families and to protect them and to understand the importance of the role that you put them in. And I pray that you would just bless all the families in this room, that we could make good and godly decisions, that we would make righteous judgments, and we wouldn't just pander to the wicked. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.